Well, if you've got a Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 3. If you've got one of these church Bibles, it's page 886. This is what we're going to be looking at today. So let's listen to God's word together. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut to pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is God's word for us today. It's a story, isn't it, about radical obedience, that wholehearted devotion to God, no matter what, giving everything to obey him and follow him. And I don't know about you, that can feel easy and exciting on a Sunday, can't it? When we're here in church, when we're singing wonderful songs of praise to our God, surrounded by other Christians, when we're listening to his word, and we think, yes, I want to be all out for Jesus. I'm gonna set my alarm a bit earlier tomorrow so I can get up and pray, and tomorrow I'm gonna do what God says. I'm gonna live my life for him in everything. And then Monday comes, and that alarm actually goes off, and you think, why did I do that? And just normal, ordinary, day-to-day life and pressures flood back in, don't they? Bills and deadlines and terrible shift patterns and the gossipy conversations at work that it's just really tempting to join in with, and the family members or the housemates who are just pushing all your buttons, and you think, oh, really obeying God wholeheartedly, it's quite hard on Monday, isn't it? I don't know about you, so often for me, that fire for Jesus that I feel sometimes, it can so quickly get smothered and dampened down, and it's still glowing, but not that brightly. Well, this passage, Daniel 3, it's here to fuel that fire. It's here to stir up our zeal for radical obedience to God. So let's just have a little moment of quiet for each of us to pray in our hearts that God would do that, that he would fan the flames of our love for Jesus and our desire to obey him today. Holy Spirit, show us through your word that there is only one true God in this universe. Stir us up through your word to be radically obedient and wholehearted and zealous for him. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're just going to dive straight into Daniel chapter 3. If you've got a Bible, have a look, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. Now, if you were here last week, remember what happened in chapter 2, okay? I think we got one of the pictures that Matthew had on his PowerPoint. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and it was a supernatural dream from God. It was a revelation, and it had this statue in it. The top, the head, was gold. And Daniel interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, "You, Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold. Right now, you are the superpower of the world. You are the king. But your kingdom is temporary. After you, another one will come." That's the next bit, the sort of silver middle bits. "And then that kingdom will be temporary too. All human kingdoms are temporary. They're not going to last. Your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, is not going to last. Only the kingdom of God will last forever." So we've just had, this is what chapter 2 was all about, this statue and everything that it means. And then the very next thing, chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar makes his own statue of gold. And it's enormous. Those measurements, it's like 27 meters tall. I thought Sunday school have got one of these, and I thought we can have one too. So if you imagine this is the size of a person, okay, this is actually a bit small probably, but to give you a sense of the scale, this is kind of what they were looking at as they crowded around this statue. And it's gold. Do you see? Compare it with that statue in his dream. The one Nebuchadnezzar makes is gold all the way down, head, shoulders, knees and toes. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying Babylon is going to last forever. Thank you very much. Forget about the silver bit and the bronze bit and the iron bit. Forget about God's kingdom knocking it all down. I'm going to last forever. Thank you very much. The statue, it might be a statue of one of the Babylonian gods. It doesn't really tell us in the passage. But I think even if it is sort of meant to be a picture of one of his gods, it's pretty obviously an ego trip for Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? It's pretty obviously about him and his empire and him saying, "I am the King of Kings and no one gets to tell me when I've finished." And so in verse 2, he gets all these civil servants from all around the empire, and they all come round and gather around this statue. And then the command comes, verse 5, "Fall down and worship it." Doesn't get much more explicit than that, does it? I want to be the thing that people come from all around and bow down and worship. I want to be the thing that lasts forever and rules everyone's lives. I want to be God. And in our sinful hearts, that is a deep-rooted instinct, isn't it? Not many of us get to express it quite as boldly as Nebuchadnezzar does. But it's there in all of us. This is an old philosopher guy called Friedrich Nietzsche. He's got a great moustache, hasn't he? But this is one of the things that he said. "If there is a God, how can I bear not to be that God?" Not many people would put it that honestly, would they? But he's right on the money. Isn't that the heart and the root of sin? We want to be God. But you know, this whole passage, it's kind of showing us how ridiculous this whole ceremony is. I think that's the thing with, you know, those really long lists that it like repeats over and over again, like all those civil servants trooping in like a parade of puppets, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, and then the instruments again. four times different people in the story reel off this ridiculous list of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe. It's like some kind of silly sketch. It's like over the top with how dramatic it's all trying to be. But the point is, there's no substance behind it. There's just a bit of metal that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And it repeats that over and over again as well. Set up. Eight times in the passage, almost every time it talks about the statue, it says, the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. It's saying, can't you see, this is just a dumb block of metal. He's just got some construction workers and a sculptor, and he's built this thing, and now he's telling you to get on your knees and worship it. Can't we see how foolish that is? Saying, don't bow down to foolish man-made gods. There is a real God in heaven, and he stretches out the stars in the sky like a canopy, and he calls each one of them by name, and he can measure the waters of the sea in his hands like that. And he knows the end from the beginning, and he says, I am God, and there is no other. Not some stupid bit of metal, and not the paranoid dictator behind it either. I am God, and there is no other. And Daniel 3 is saying, can't you see how stupid it is to fall down and worship anything except for that God? And we might kind of laugh at Nebuchadnezzar's ceremony, but then maybe the joke is on us as well. Can't we see how foolish it is to take human things and elevate them and let them rule our lives? And yet, oh man, don't we do that all the time? Don't we follow the culture around us so often in bowing down to man-made ideas? Maybe it's the God of stuff, the God of material things that says you need to upgrade your phone. You need to upgrade your car. You need to have all the clothes that all your friends around you have got. You can't be happy otherwise. Bow down to the God of stuff. Or maybe it's the God of my ambitions, which says to me, at all costs, pursue that dream career. Pursue that dream childhood that you want to give your children. Let that be the overriding driving principle that you make your decisions by and you use your money for. And God and church, they'll probably fit in around the edges. Bow down to the God of your ambitions. Maybe it's the God of comfort. Honestly, this is the one that looms large for me, I think. How many of the tiny little everyday decisions of who am I going to go and talk to after church? What jobs am I going to do around the house or at work or at church? And what jobs am I just going to leave for someone else to do? And the God of comfort says, you know, be a bit kind to other people to make yourself feel good, but don't put yourself out too much. Bow down to the God of comfort. Or maybe it's the God of my feelings. Now, I want to talk really carefully about this because God has made us with feelings. And that's a good thing. God made us to feel, and it's good to be aware of what we feel and talk to God about what we feel. But, you know, a lot of our culture will say, make those feelings your God. Whatever they tell you, that is what is true, and that is what you should follow and you should do. So go to church. That's great. Go to church if you feel like it. Sing the songs if the music makes you feel like it. Pray if you feel like it. But if you don't feel like it, then don't. That's okay. Now, you know, I'm not talking about when we're so overwhelmed with emotion that we actually can't physically pray or go to church or something like that. I'm talking about the everyday small moments where the God of my feelings says to me, just follow whatever you feel. That's what everyone else is doing. Bow down to the God of your feelings. I wonder what man-made gods might you be tempted to bow down to? You know, that's going to be different for all of us. Maybe it's none of the ones that I've just said. Maybe it's something different for you. But in the culture around us, we will hear these messages over and over again to take these human ideas, these man-made things, and say, let that rule your life more than God. And we need to hear God's word calling them out and saying, that is a stupid thing to do. It's a foolish thing to do because that my feelings or my ambitions or a new phone or new clothes, those things cannot compare with the real God who is there. They will not deliver for us. Let me just give you a moment quietly to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to see what might those gods be for you. Holy Spirit, help us to see the things that we bow down to, the things that we let dictate our lives that are not you. Help us to see them. Amen. Let's come back to Daniel 3, because there's, in this statue ceremony, there's the kind of pressure of everyone else bowing down, but there's another pressure as well. Look at verse 6 again. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. And you know, it's hard to connect this point to us, I think, because we don't face this like so many of our brothers and sisters around the world do. You know, while we are gathered here today for church, probably, it's hard to be accurate, but probably at least 20 Christians around the world will be killed specifically because of their witness, specifically because they stand for Jesus and they refuse to renounce him. I was reading just this morning about, I don't know how to pronounce it, Awais, who's a believer from Somalia. And when he started investigating about Christianity, his dad said to him, I cannot stop you from reading the Bible, but if you convert to Christianity, I will be the one who kills you. And it's right as we encounter that kind of thing in God's word to remember our brothers and sisters who really face this every day. It's a spur to pray for them, isn't it? Well, in the face of that extreme pressure, there are three people who will not bow. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they say, I'm going to obey the real God no matter what. Because they know there is only one God. There is one God who is worthy of people falling down and worshipping him, and it's not this thing. They know that commandments number 1 and 2 in the 10 commandments, have no other gods before me. Do not bow down to an image. So when this ridiculous statue ceremony happens, they do not bow down. And we find out because there's some astrologers in verse 8, they're probably kind of jealous that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego have been promoted high in the empire. So they come and they're all smarmy with the king. King, live forever. You've said this, but there are some Jews who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up. And that kind of sets up the big showdown of the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar is raging. So he hauls Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in and he gets the orchestra in. And he's like, right, we're going to do your own private ceremony. Just the three of you in front of me. Here's the orchestra. Here we go. Bow down or it's the furnace. And verse 16, they reply to him. This is the only active thing they do in the whole chapter. They say this. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. They could have made so many excuses, couldn't they? God's put us in this significant position. We can help God's people. You know, we just have to go on our knees one time and think of all the good we could do. The king's being kind. He's giving us another chance. Maybe that's a sign from God that he's like, it's okay this time. Don't worry about the first commandment this time. It's really okay. But they will not compromise. They know who God is. They know what he says. And they are going to obey him no matter what. And what they say, it is such real faith, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar, of course our God can rescue us from you. He's God, you're a man. If he wants to rescue us from this furnace, he can do it. But even if he doesn't, he is still God, and we will still obey him. Do you see, there's no bargaining with God. That there's no, God, I'm going to obey you as long as you come through for me. That's not what they say. They say, God is God. And the future and our lives are in his hands. And he gets to choose that, not me. My job right now is to obey him. Is to do what I know he says is right. And that is what I'm going to do. This story has made me think a lot this week about a friend of ours. I'm going to call her Mia. That's not her real name, and she's not from this church or anything. This is back when Mia is in secondary school at this point. She's in year 7. She's just started secondary school. And I